Good morning. It's certainly an honor and privilege to be able to stand before you this morning. We're going to continue our study into the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting real, real close to the end of it. In fact, the passage that I'm going to cover this morning, to me, is probably one of the most, scariest passages really in the Bible. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, a lesson that we're going to title, Doing the Father's Will. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. And that's a very sobering passage. The idea is that there's people that think they're doing right. Maybe that includes us. We think we're doing right. Lord, we've done all these great and wonderful works and all these great and wonderful things. And the righteous judge, Jesus, is going to say, depart from me. Because I never knew it. And so that, to me, is a very scary passage. You know, it's one thing to, you know, see the evil in this world. And we've had a lot of it in recent weeks. It's evil. It's easy to see evil people and say, yeah, they're not going to make it. The Lord doesn't know that fellow. The guy that, you know, took off and killed a lady in a post office vehicle and then went on a shooting spree in Midland, Odessa. You can see a person doing that, just randomly shooting innocent people. And I don't know. I don't think the Lord knows that person. I don't think they know the Lord. You know, it's not my place to judge, but it's pretty easy to see folks like that. Then we have something like this. Lord, we've done great works. We've done things in your name. We've done a lot of good things. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew. So we're going to look at this. And to be honest, I don't know that I've ever really studied this passage before within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's important because when we look at a lot of the things that we've studied previously, I think it helps to make a little more sense. So for a little while this morning, we're going to consider doing the Father's will. Before we go further, let's go to God in the Word. As we study this lesson, I do believe it's important that we consider the context of which this is given. And as I said earlier, I don't believe I've ever done that. I've referred to this scripture many times, but I don't know that I ever looked at it within all the words and all the teachings of Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, Jesus has just gotten done teaching about the two gates and the two ways and the two roads that we can choose from. He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Well, that's scary in itself. I mean, that tells us that there's going to be more people on the road to destruction than there are to the road to eternal salvation. I mean, that's a very scary and sobering thought. The second part of the context I noticed, remember we talked about the false sheep, or the false prophets leading the sheep? That came in verse 15. In chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So there's this concept of the wolves in sheep clothing, these false prophets, these false leaders, who are basically standing over there on the broad way saying, come on, this is the way to go. And I've got to get this picture in my mind. Remember, by being in sheep's clothing, I've always thought of that backwards. The false prophets were not impersonating sheep. They were impersonating the shepherd. They were wearing the sheep's clothing just like the shepherds would do back in the old days. Not like the old cartoon where they would dress up, the wolf would have the sheep costume on trying to trick the sheep. He's trying to trick him by pretending he's a shepherd. And so there's just this image now of this false prophet, this one who is teaching incorrectly, standing there on the broad street saying, come on, this is the way to do it. Come down this path. This way, this broad gate, this broad street, this is what will lead you to salvation. Come on with us. And then Jesus begins his teaching now. Oh, this is hard to say, isn't it? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That is his proof. Now we understand that those that don't call upon the Lord They've made their choice. They've made their choice to enter down the broad path. That's fine, and they're okay with that. They've chosen not to call upon the Lord. But now Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I want you to notice, Jesus is not speaking about atheists and these non-religious unbelievers. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people that have actually called upon the name of the Lord. He's speaking about people who think they're on the correct path. They think that the road that they're on is taking them to where they want to go. And ignorantly, they just follow the path, and they've called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus says, no, you're on the wrong path. You're not on the correct path. That's a scary thought. Not everyone is what the Lord says. Not everyone who calls upon the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply claiming that Jesus is Lord is not enough to enter the kingdom. And that really goes in against popular religious thought. It should be a very eye-opening thing. And I'll tell you, not just in the religious world, but this is not the view of most Americans. There was a poll that came out in 2016 by the Lifeway Group out of Tennessee. And so this was kind of the poll that they put out, the American Theological Views. Again, this is called Lifeway. If you want to look up the entire poll from 2016. Heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. 60% of the United States that were polled agreed with that, whereas 26 disagreed and 14 were not sure. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. About half of the country disagreed with that statement. But you can kind of do whatever you want to. You can believe whatever you want to. All religions end up in the same place. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Christian. You can a humanist. Whatever you want to do, eventually you're going to end up in the same place. That's what almost half of our country believes. And I think this one down at the bottom is the most telling. By the good deeds I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. And over half of the people polled agreed with that statement. It's not necessarily if you're religious and you hear all these things all the time about you don't really need to go to church. You just need to be a good person. You just need to, you know, I can commune with God out in the woods as easily as I can commune in a church building. You gotta be careful of that because that's the attitude that is very prevalent in our society today that just says, hey, just be a good person. Do good deeds and everything's going to take care of itself. But that's not what Jesus said. Not everyone, he says, who calls upon the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. So what else is needed? Well, make sure you pick up on the last part of this verse. Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's what I want to focus on in our little study this morning. To be accepted, we must do the will of the Father. That's so important. It doesn't matter how good of a person we are. It doesn't matter how kind and nice and anything. Are we doing the will of the Father? Are we doing what we have been told to do? That is what is of importance. In Luke 6 and 46, Jesus kind of asked a rhetorical question. This he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why in the world would we consider someone to be our Lord, our Master, and then they tell us to do something, and we say, I don't think so. That doesn't even make sense. It's completely against the meaning of the word. How can anyone claim for Jesus to be their Lord and then refuse his instruction? But I'm telling you, it happens all the time. And people will justify, well, you know, the Bible is several thousand years old, so it really doesn't apply anymore. That's really not what that means. What matters is if you've got Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. I mean, there's all sorts of little phrases that go along with this. But how in the world can anyone claim for Jesus to be Lord, and then we read the words of the New Testament and say, no, I don't think so. I don't think I need to follow that. I don't like that one. I'll follow this one. That one's okay. But I don't really like that passage right there. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus isn't our Lord. Because as Lord, he is our Master. He tells us what to do. And we don't have a choice to decide, well, I'll pick and choose this one. And I like this command, but this one, that's a little too harsh. I think I'm going to skim on by that one. Be careful. And then a very scary thought. How many people feel very, very good about their eternal salvation? And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 and 22, continuing, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, and I'm assuming that day would be in reference to the judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These people were active. They had done a lot of positive things in the name of Jesus. But I want you to notice, they were focused on the works that others could see. Know what he says? What they did say. He said, well, we've prophesied in your name. People have heard it. We've cast out demons in your name. People have seen it. We've done many wonders in your name. Yeah, these were all things that the people could see. And I think they were very caught up in that. They had done a very active religious life, you would say. But it was things that people had seen. I like Brother George Batty's notes on this. He just kind of made it kind of a little blurry, but it really resonated with me. It's not always what people say. It's what he didn't say. And we'll come back to that in a minute. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about what the people in Jesus' example did say. They said, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? That was their reply. Just keep that in the back of your mind. It's what they did say. Jesus, I think he points to what they didn't say. But here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Remember, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, try to remember the context. Jesus has spent a tremendous amount of time speaking out against hypocrites and those who were trying to justify their religious lives by making sure everybody saw the things that they had done. Matthew 6 and 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, they have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So every time you do something good, you don't have to blow a trumpet about it. You know, every time you, as these, you know, they're casting out demons and they were doing these great works and they were prophesying in your name, you know, it really doesn't take a production to make sure everybody saw what they had done. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people that are very convinced that all these great works we're going to take care of. And you might ask the question, well, are good works bad? Is it bad to do good works? It almost sounds like Jesus is saying that. I don't believe that's the case at all. I just believe, number one, we must have the proper motive for our works. It can't be to bring glory upon ourselves. And number two, we just cannot expect our works to take the place of obedience. We can't do that. You know, as a Christian, we're going to have good works. If we do what we're supposed to do, and we live the life that a Christian lives, we're going to be full of good works. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, Paul calls these the fruits of the Spirit. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be good people. And we're going to do good things. And we're going to live a righteous life. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is nothing wrong with being a good person who does good works and is nice and is kind. But that's not what it's all about. And we can be a very, very kind person. And I believe the Lord could also say to us, depart from me, I never knew, if we have not done the will of the Father. Being kind is great, but that is not all that there is to it. So again, come back to Matthew chapter 7 and 22. What they did say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Now maybe it's because I'm a teacher. Maybe it's because I have kids of my own. But when I read this passage, a little note by George Batty, it kind of made a lot of sense to me. And I think this is kind of the gist of this entire study. You know, I have one of my three kids. I won't tell you which one it is. They've gotten a lot better at it. But in the past, they were real, real good at trying to flip around the questions that you would ask them. And I see this all the time with my kids at school. And I'll say something, hey, little Johnny, why are you out of your seat? And little Johnny's reply will be, well, Mary's not sitting in her seat. Well, that's not the question I asked. I didn't ask. I asked, why are you not in your seat? But they'll try to flip the answer. I'm not going to tell you which one of my kiddos has a tendency to done that, but they've gotten a lot better. We've had to have some discussions about that. We call that deflecting. And sometimes you try to deflect, or you try to, you know, try to move the spotlight away from the question. And I say it an awful lot. I'll say, that's not the question that I asked. Just answer the question that I asked. And so I think it's real important to kind of to read the replies. And I think that's what Jesus has done here. And I think Brother George Batty picked up on this very quickly. You notice what they did say? They did say, hey, we've done this, we've done that, we've done this. But did you notice what they did not say? They did not say, Lord, Lord, have we not done the Father's will? That's not what they said. Because they knew they hadn't done the Father's will. But they tried to pick up on some things to kind of deflect from the fact that they had not done the Father's will. They said, hey, what about all those demons we cast out? What about all those great works that we did? What about all that prophesying we did and teaching that we did? And it's almost like Jesus is saying, that's not the question I asked. And I wasn't talking about what you did. The question is, were you doing the Father's will? And I think that's the important thing about this study. What did they not say? Now, if they had said, Lord, Lord, have we not done the Father's will? Then they would have had a pretty good argument. But I think they knew they had. They had not done what the will of the Father was. So what does it mean to do the Father's will? Nothing that we can conceive of in our minds will ever take the place of doing obedience to the Father's will. I don't care what we can conceive in our ideas. We can build hospitals. We can build libraries. We can build schools. We can do whatever we want to. But that will never take the place of doing the Father's will. And I think that's what we need to understand. And I think that's, when I look back at the context now of the Sermon on the Mount, I think that's where Jesus was trying to go. Because there were some scribes and the Pharisees. They were doing great works. They were doing great things. They were collecting alms for the poor. They were doing some wonderful things. They were offering some beautiful prayers. But they weren't doing it for the right reason. And they were convinced that their actions were taking the place of their disobedience. I think that's what Jesus is replying to. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, remember the story of Saul? As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So the answer is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So we can have all the great works we want to have, but if we are not obeying the Father's will, then we're wrong. It's just plain and simple. And I think that's the point that Jesus was trying to get across. You know, it almost sounds a little bit unfair, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound a little bit unfair? These people in question had believed that their works, all the great things that they had done, were more important than their obedience. And they thought they were kind of being treated unfairly. How can you do this to us? Lord, Lord, we prophesied for you. We've done this, we've done that. How in the world can you stand there and say that you never knew us? Well, where did that idea come from? Where did the idea come from that works can replace obedience? Well, I think in the context now, we've got to remember, Jesus has just really gotten after the false prophets. I can almost see that false prophet with the idiom of the wolf in sheep's clothing standing there on the broad street saying, come on, you're doing great works. That's all you've got to do. Come on, you're doing great works. Come down my path. It'll take you to salvation. All you have to do, hey, you've prophesied, you've taken your alms, you've done everything that you want to do. Come on, you're going the right way. But unfortunately, that's not what the Lord says. John writes in 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. It is our job to follow and do the Father's will. It's to follow His commandments. Please don't get caught up in the works that you've done. Please don't get caught up in how honest and good of a person you are. I think that's expected, but it does not take the place of our obedience. At the same time, though, don't think to yourself, well, I've got this all figured out. I'm obedient to the cause. I don't have to do anything. Because that's not the case either. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be kind. We're going to be helpful. We're going to be compassionate. We're going to be loving one towards another. We're going to be concerned about our fellow man and our neighbor. We're going to take care of one another. but it never replaces our obedience. And then Jesus finishes this passage, chapter 7, verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And that ought to be something that keeps us awake at night, because that's harsh. But if we refuse to do the Father's will, we have no right to expect a place in His kingdom. I mean, that's just logical. If we don't follow the rules, if we don't follow the laws, then we shouldn't expect the benefits that come from it. We have to do the Father's will. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. The parable of tares kind of has the same instruction along with it. Matthew chapter 13. I didn't put the verses up here, but the parable is found in verse 24. Matthew 13 and 24. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. And the servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Here we got tares, we have weeds, and we have wheats, and we have the wheat. And sometimes it grows together. And he said, don't go pull the weeds yet, because if you do, you're going to pull up your wheat as well. I kind of understand that, trying to spray yards into the weeds and the grass come up at the same time. And you can't just go in and pull up all your weeds, you're pulling up your grass as well. Sometimes you got to let it develop a little. He gives an explanation to this starting in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Doesn't that sound like pretty similar teaching of those that practice lawlessness? Those that won't do what they're supposed to? Those that don't follow the Father's will? He calls them tares, or weeds. He says they're going to be torn up at the end, bundled up, and burned, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a very sobering thought. It is a very scary thought that there's going to be some that think that they're doing right and have confidence that they're doing right are someday going to find out that that is not the case. We better make sure that we are doing the Father's will. It's a very harsh teaching. But I think it all fits in together with the idea of the two gates, the two roads. There's not three. There's not a road for those that think they're doing good. We're either wheat or we're a tare. We're either on the straight and narrow or on the broad path. And that needs to be something that we think about continually. So the question then becomes, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the false prophets that say, hey, come on, just come on down the broad path, it's okay. You can do what you want to do. I know what the Bible says, but it's okay. You can do what you want to do. Do we want to listen to the false prophets, or do we want to listen to the Word of God? And I hope that answer is clear, that we better listen to the Word of God. We better make sure we're doing the Father's will and not being tricked into following some facsimile of that that is really not true. 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. We have to stay walking. I want to tell you also, this is not a one-time expression. This is not a one-time thing where we decide to give ourselves to the Lord. And I really don't like that when I hear that on radio and TV and this idea, I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus and let Him be my Savior. I really don't like that. Because there's this concept that, well, it's a one-time expression and then we're saved for life. No, he says we have to walk according to his commandments. It's continuous. It's something that we have to do every day of our life. We have to make a conscious decision and a conscious effort to walk according to the commandments. We have to follow the Father's will. So in conclusion, I don't believe Jesus is not teaching that it's impossible to go to heaven. I don't believe that's what he's saying. He didn't say that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says many will not. So there's going to be some that get to heaven. It's not impossible. But I also think he is teaching that there is a great amount of difficulty involved in going to heaven. And people try to minimize that sometimes. And you hear this kind of on the television and the internet. People try to minimize how difficult it is to be a Christian, as if there's these little magic words we say, and then we can live the life that we want to. And basically that's what that poll showed, right? Over half the people, right? Pretty much just do what you want to do. Be a good person most of the time, and it's okay, and Jesus will forgive me, and we have a pathway just leading us to heaven. Be careful of that. Jesus is not teaching it's impossible to go to heaven, but he's teaching the difficulty involved in going to heaven. I believe he's also warning us ahead of time about the difficulties that we're going to meet. So we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared when we have the false teacher, that false prophet, trying to pull us to the side and say, listen, you don't have to do that. Come on, that's just silly. Come on over here and follow me down the broad path. And what's the most important thing? Is obedience to the Father's will. Obedience to the Father's will is imperative, and it's more important than any mortal work we can think of. Anything that we can devise in our mind pales into comparison to the plan that God in his infinite wisdom has set before us. It is our responsibility to do the Father's will. And don't think anything that we're going to do is going to replace our obedience. We're either going to be obedient or we're going to be disobedient. We're either going to be on the straight and narrow or we're going to be on the broad path. We're either going to be the wheat that is taken to the barn or we're going to be the tares that's burned up, you know, in the shaft. So it's our decision. We have that decision to make. So as I think about this lesson, as we draw to a close, as we look at what we've studied from the Sermon on the Mount, I kind of get it. I kind of see where Jesus was going. I think that we need to be careful of what teaching is going on around us. Don't fall into that trap. Do the Father's will.